Well, good evening, my dear respected friends. I'd like to thank you for coming along this evening to hear a Bible-based address to the title, An Immortal Soul is Not Bible Teaching.
Thanks very much, Kim, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen and young people. There is a belief held by many people that populate this world. It's common to many religions, including Christians, Catholics, Muslims, Hindus. It's even held by people who, quite honestly, have not had a religious thought in their head. And they all seem to believe that a part of a man lives forever, even after death. Almost everyone you talk to seems to think that this is the case. It's most common at a time of tragedy. They will say something like, "Well, their loved one has gone to a better place." There's a famous Latin phrase, non omnis moriar, which roughly translated is "not all of me will die," which is often inscribed above tombs and mausoleums as an enduring statement that someone's so-called soul is going to continue on after they die. And this belief really probably comes about because people seem to be unable to or have no desire to comprehend death as being an absolute end. They think there must be something else, and having no idea of what it is, they believe it to be something to do with an immortal substance within us that carries our spirit on, that their existence will continue into eternity without really understanding or caring what that eternity is. But tonight we're going to see that the immortal soul that everyone seems to think that we have is not taught anywhere in the Bible. We're going to get straight into it tonight. And very purposely tonight, I'm going to divide the Bible into two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. And we're going to tackle them separately and see what they reveal. And then we're also going to explore some of the beliefs of the pagan world at the time of the two testaments and compare their belief systems with what the Bible teaches. So firstly, the phrase "the immortal soul" doesn't occur in the Bible. It doesn't occur in the Old Testament. It doesn't occur in the New Testament. It's simply not there. And so if it isn't there, what's the Bible actually teach us about souls? Well, it teaches us that souls can be born. In Genesis 46 and verse 18, it says there about Jacob's wife Leah that she bare unto Jacob even 16 souls. Again, in Genesis 46 and verse 26, it says, "All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66." And so souls can be born. The Bible teaches us that souls can also eat and they can drink. In Leviticus 17 and verse 15, it talks about a soul that eateth that which died of itself. And in the parables of Christ, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, the person is said to say in the parable, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And so the Bible teaches us that souls can be born, they can eat, they can drink. But in the end, the Bible also teaches us that souls are going to die. And so to start with, we're going to take evidence from the New Testament. So again, the book of Leviticus, chapter 7. "Moreover, the soul that shall touch an unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." And so in the laws of Moses that were given to the nation of Israel from God, there's declared that if a soul touched an unclean thing, if it ate a portion of the peace offering that was to be dedicated to God, that soul would be cut off. Or in other words, that soul would die. Another example in Judges 16 and verse 30, Samson says, "Let me," the Hebrew word here is soul, "let me die with the Philistines." And so this is one of the famous faithful people in the Bible. He says that his soul is going to die with the Philistines. And so souls are also capable of dying. But what about in that death state? What does the Bible tell us about souls in the death state? Well, again, a couple more quotations from the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The same chapter in verse 10. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So the dead know nothing. Thankfully, there's no work in the grave, so some of us might actually get to retire. There's also no devices there. There's no knowledge there. There's no wisdom there. Isaiah 38 verse 18 also tells us, for the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And so that teaches that once you're dead, you can't praise God. Despite the very many beautiful images portrayed in paintings of souls of dead people worshipping God, praising him on harps, on clouds in heaven, that's actually contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says when someone dies, they cease entirely. And one more from the book of Psalms there, Psalm 146, verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And so quite clearly, the Old Testament teaches that souls are mortal. They are not immortal, and they are quite capable of death. So despite what the world teaches us and all the doctrines of the religious institutions around us, the Bible clearly teaches that souls are mortal, not immortal. It says they can be born, that they can eat, they can drink, but ultimately they die. Now, scholars of the churches around us simply do not believe this. And they think they aren't entirely stupid. And their counter-argument to this evidence in the Old Testament is they say, well, okay, we accept that there was a belief held by the Jews in the Old Testament times that a soul was mortal. They accept that, and there's no contest because, well, the Bible clearly teaches that. But what they do say is that, well, that's the case because the Jews didn't realize that they had an immortal soul. That revelation was only made known to them in the days of the New Testament. Now, we'll come back to this a bit later on when we look at the New Testament. But let's look for a moment at some of the other people that were contemporary with the Jews and the nation of Israel and whether their belief of the immortal soul was real. I want to do this because this is actually where the doctrine of the immortal soul comes from. I'm talking about the period of the ancient Egyptians. They had a process of preserving bodies and embalming them, and they wrapped them in linen. We commonly call these mummies. And because their religious belief was that the soul of a person continued on into the afterlife, they would bury people with all their possessions and all the things that they thought their immortal soul would need in the afterlife. But is this true? Did the Egyptians get it right and the Bible get it wrong? Well, I can reveal conclusive to you tonight that it was false, and I'll prove it to you. So in the early 1920s in Egypt, an archaeologist by the name of Howard Carter discovered the undisturbed tomb of a now famous Egyptian king. His name is Tutankhamun. And being undisturbed, it meant that all the contents were intact, which they were. You can actually see these in a museum in Cairo. When I saw them, they were in an old museum. My understanding is now they've moved to a new museum on the banks of the Nile. And the pictures on the slide there are just some of the items that were found in the tomb. There is the famous death mask, which was placed over his mummified body. And there's objects found in the antechamber of his tomb. And some of the things that they found in the antechamber were chariots, because the Egyptians thought that it would be useful for your immortal soul to have a chariot to go racing around Egypt in. But it didn't work, because as you can see on this slide, the chariot is in pristine condition for something that's over 4,000 years old. Unlike the chariot that I drive, there's no scratches on the wheels or the rims. It's in such good condition because it's never been used. All the items that were placed in the tomb were unused. all of them were unused because his immortal soul has never risen from the dead and never used any of them. And that, I think, is proof that the Egyptian religion and belief of the immortality of the soul is fiction. Now, the other thing is, we saw in Luke and Leviticus that a soul eats. Before we move to the next picture, please bear in mind this requires parental guidance. If you're under 16 years of old, please close your eyes and we'll tell you when you can open them again. Right, this is a dead body. This is the face of Tutankhamun. They didn't do a too bad a job of embalming him, but as you can see, he's not looking in the best of health. But if you look very closely there, you can see his teeth are there. And if his teeth are there, the question then is, how can his immortal soul eat if he's left his teeth behind? Soup for him, unfortunately. So further proof that this religion is fiction. And this religion was contemporary with the nation of Israel. And their belief of the immortal soul is false. It's false because the Old Testament rightly taught that the soul is mortal. There is no existence beyond the grave. And the idea of an immortal soul isn't based on the Bible, but it's based on false religion. Okay, enough about Egyptian mummies and the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Because as we said before, the scholars assert that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They suggest that one teaches man is mortal and one teaches man is immortal. But again, our question is this true? We'll approach this section of the Bible in reverse. I want to look at some of the more gruesome pictures that I found, and we'll see what common religions of the time of the New Testament taught and whether there is any truth behind their belief of the immortal soul, and then we'll see what the Bible tells us. Now, the Greeks and the Romans believed that when a person died, their immortal soul went floating away and it arrived at the river Styx. They suggest that this river was extremely large and that it divided the living world from the afterlife world. And in order for you to cross this river, you needed to pay a fare, which was called an obol, to the ferryman, whose name was Charon. And if you paid this in the correct currency, then Charon would take your soul to the afterlife. And if you didn't, then your soul stayed wailing in the banks of the river for hundreds of years. Now, you might have heard the saying, there's no pockets in shrouds. So where do you put this most important coin? Well, when they buried someone, they put it in their mouth. So when they arrived at the ferry terminal, they could take the coin out of their mouth and give it to Charon to hitch a ride. And that is what is depicted in that picture. This young lady is taking the obol from her mouth to pay Charon for a ride. So our question is, did this work? And therefore, does man have an immortal soul that was capable of paying Charon his gold coin and floating off to the afterlife? Again, next slide is parental guidance. Please close your eyes if you're under 16. Now, the skull on the right is dated to the time of Tiberius Caesar, the one mentioned in the Bible, and it was discovered with a gold coin in its mouth. The top left one over there was discovered from the first century, also found with a coin in its mouth. And as you can see, they're both unused. They're both unspent. Their immortal souls made no use of it for Charon's ferry ride because it was a myth. And archaeologists are still discovering skeletons from this time period with coins in their mouth. And that is proof that the belief of an immortal soul is false. When a man or a woman die, they perish forever. And so, if the religions of the first century of the immortal soul were false, let's see what the Bible has to say. Now, our first quotation is from the book of Revelation. Now, I appreciate that this book is a book of sign and symbol, but if a soul wasn't capable of death, this verse wouldn't really be much of a symbol. And so Revelation 16, verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Moving away from signs and symbols, our next quote looks at a very straightforward teaching of the Apostle Peter, the same Peter who some have erroneously said was the founder of the Catholic religion, which teaches an immortal soul. And Peter said in Acts 3, verse 23, "It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And so Peter taught, when he preached the gospel of the kingdom, that souls could be destroyed. And if souls can be destroyed, they can't be immortal. So there you have it. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament is the idea of an immortal soul taught in the Bible. The belief of the immortal soul is held by the false religions of the world. And as we saw from Egypt and from Greek and Roman bodies, there is no immortal soul. The soul of a man is exactly as the Bible teaches it, mortal. Actually, sorry, let me correct myself there. Because I did do a bit of reading and research into the immortal soul, and I did find it in the Bible. And the doctrine of it is taught in the Bible. Much like the phrase we mentioned at the start of our lecture, non omnis moriar. You will find the suggestion, you will not surely die. And you'll find that suggestion in Genesis 3, verse 4. The serpent says to the woman, "You shall not surely die." But is there truth in that statement? What does the Bible say about the statement made by the serpent to Eve in the garden? Well, firstly, God himself cursed the serpent for his statement. In Genesis 3, verse 14, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." The New Testament commentaries on this event are also enlightening. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He also wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived." Sorry, "the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And so Paul tells us that the serpent deceived Eve and he beguiled her. And so although this doctrine, "you shall not surely die," is found in the Bible, it's actually condemned as being deceptive and beguiling statement. And so I guess that begs the question for us to think about. Why, if there is all this evidence from the Bible, why do people still believe in immortal soul? Why do churchgoers read their Bible and believe in an immortal soul? Well, admittedly, the translation of the Bible that is generally used, the Authorized Version, along with many other translations, they contain translational bias that makes it look as if a man is different to other creatures. So we've got here two passages, well, there's three, but the first two we'll look at. Both of them are from the Genesis account. I've highlighted the word describing the animals there and the sea life that God created, and I've added for you the Strong's numerical equivalent number from the Hebrew. So in Genesis 1 and verse 21, God created great whales and living creatures, Strong's number H5315, "that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And in Genesis 1, verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature," there's our word again, H5315, "after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." And so from that, the animals God created that live in the water and the cattle and the beasts that live on the land are both the same word, creature. But if you turn your page in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Same word, Strong's number H5315. And that word soul at the end, it's the same word that's translated creature in Genesis 1. And as a general rule, when it's speaking about a person, it's been translated as soul. And when it's used of an animal, it's been translated as creature. The same Hebrew word, excuse me, but it's been translated differently. And so the belief of an immortal soul is really deeply ingrained because the way the Bible has been translated leads you to believe that man is special and that he is in fact different to the beasts of the field. But the Genesis account of creation shows that the man and the animals are the same. Despite the mistranslated word, man is a living creature, the same as all other animal creatures. So now let's turn to our reading that we read together in Psalm 49. And from the first verse of this psalm, we are informed that this is addressed to you and to me. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth. So this psalm wasn't just written to the Jews. It wasn't just written to the nation of Israel. It's written to everybody who inhabits the world. And the psalm tells us that there is, in fact, no escape from death. We read in verse 6 to 9, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. And verse 9, that he should live forever and not see corruption. And what the psalm is saying is that no matter how rich you are, no matter how much wealth you have created, you cannot redeem yourself or find a way to live forever. It isn't possible. The cemeteries of the world are full of people who were once hugely wealthy and it did them no good. They all still died. The psalm continues in verse 10, for he seeth the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. So again, there have been many very intelligent people which have lived and which have died. The same can be said for those not so intelligent. And the psalm says it doesn't matter whether you're smart or you're foolish, doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, all die and none live forever. In verse 11, it says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And so people have tried to call their lands or their houses after their names as a means to continue their existence beyond the grave. But it doesn't bring them immortality. They still died and their existence has ceased. What if, like we saw the Egyptians did, all your goods and all your possessions are buried with you? Does it help you? It doesn't help you. They're still there in the grave, completely untouched. Sometimes people might be remembered because of the famous sayings that they came up with. And so that's what we see in verse 13. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. So you might sometimes hear dead people quoted, particularly wise things that they are thought to have said. But even so, it doesn't bring them immortality. They can't speak anymore. They can't be heard anymore. Wise sayings don't bring physical immortality. And so the conclusion of this psalm is that a man and a woman, whether he or she dies, is just like a sheep when they're buried, which is what it says in verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And so it tells us that a man is no different to a sheep that's laid in the grave, which when we read that requires us to have a serious think. Do we honestly believe that sheep have immortal souls? When sheep die, do they float off to sheep heaven to graze in green, lush grasses and do whatever it is that sheep do to keep themselves happy? No, they don't, because sheep don't have an immortal soul. And the psalm's telling us that that's the same for man. He doesn't have an immortal soul. There's no such thing as a religion for sheep to save them. See, despite what the translation bias of the Bible might try to infer, man and beast are just the same. And as a sheep is buried in the field, so is a man. They are both equally as mortal. And this is what it says in the final verses of this psalm, verse 20. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. But there is hope promised in this psalm and in the Bible, because if we go back a few verses in verse 15, we see that only God has the power to redeem my soul from the grave. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So it's only God that's able to bring a person out of the grave, which we'll touch on in a second. And so the Bible does not teach in either the New Testament or the Old Testament the soul of man is immortal. The doctrine of the immortal soul is nothing but deceiving, beguiling fiction. But God does provide us a hope in the Bible. And to explore that hope, I want to look at an example of a particularly faithful and religious man. His name was David, and he wrote under inspiration many of the Psalms. He said in the Bible to be a man after God's own heart. And I want to show you that when he died, despite being a man after God's own heart and extremely faithful, his soul didn't drift off to the river Styx. It didn't drift off to heaven. The apostles of Jesus Christ himself believed and taught, not only was he dead, that he was dead and buried and you could go and visit his tomb in their days. So we'll turn over to Acts chapter 2 and we'll see what the Bible says about this very religious man, David. What happened to him and what was the hope that he held on to? So reading Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And I've just included verse 34 there as well. For David is not ascended into the heavens. And so the Apostle Peter taught that David is dead. And as we see in verse 34 there, he hasn't gone into heaven. He's dead and he's buried. And you could go and see his tomb in the city of Jerusalem in the days of the New Testament times. But his faith was in the resurrection. David was promised that one day he would rise from the dead, and after the fashion of the resurrection of Christ, when David was raised, he would be transformed from a mortal and corruptible nature to an immortal spirit nature. That is what the Bible teaches. It teaches the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of a physical body from the grave, and if found worthy by God, a change from our corrupting mortal nature to a nature like his. A divine nature of immortality. In the book of Genesis, it teaches that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And it teaches that man is made of the dust, and when he dies, he returns to the dust. In Job chapter 17, verse 1, Job, the servant of God, said this, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct, the graves are ready for me." Now, when Job wrote those words, he wasn't talking about bad breath or anything like that. He was simply saying that the breath that was in his nostrils, it was terminable, it would perish. And what he's saying is that even though God formed man of the dust of the ground and he did breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, that breath was not the spark of some divine essence. His breath was corrupting and it perished with Job in the day that he died. And so our final reference tonight is Romans 6 and verse 23. It's quite a short one, but it's a most important one and it spells out the truth of the Bible teaching. It teaches us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The immortal soul doesn't exist. Souls are mortal and souls die. But there is a gift of God, and being a gift of God, it must be something that we don't have now. It's something that we're given. And the gift that God has promised in the Bible to his faithful servants is eternal life. The only hope that a man has to escape from the grave is through the resurrection of the dead at the last days and a change to immortality. Man is mortal, totally so. But God has promised a change to immortality to those who obey him and keep his sayings. And therefore, there is a requirement of all of us to study the Bible to find out more about this hope of the resurrection and this hope of salvation which God has revealed in it. Thank you.